Good morning, church. So good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Love seeing your smiling faces from the piano perspective up here. We love you. Glad you're here. Let me start out this morning asking us to meditate on Joshua 24:15. I'm making my way through Joshua right now in my devotions. And verse 15, well-known verse, especially at the end. It says, and if it seems, this is Joshua speaking, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's many gods today in our world, in our nation, maybe some even in our life that are beckoning to us to serve them. Joshua says, I can't do that. As far as I am responsible and able for myself and my family, my house, I am going to serve the Lord. Let's ask God this morning to do what Joshua did, to focus on our worship to God, and may today in our lives be known as ones that serve the Lord. Let's bow our head and ask for his help. Father, we stop and we ask you to please help us to have a united mind, one with you, one with each other. May you see our hearts and may you see them as pure and holy and ready to do this, ready to worship together this morning as a body of believers. Lord, help us not to ponder what life would be without you and ponder it in a pleasure or ponder it in a desire. Lord, let us set aside the things that would hinder us and let us fully follow you. Thank you so much that we can worship you together. And thank you that we can do it here at IBC in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's crown him this morning. One, two, three. My life to live. It's not my song to sing. All I have is His for all eternity. It's not my we'll crown him.
We will crown him, crown him, King of glory. Crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Crown him, crown him, King of glory.
Crown him, King of glory.
seated. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for a singing church. What a blessing it is to sing with your people before you. And you are the one that deserves any crowns. Crown him with many crowns, O Lamb and O Lion of Judah. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Concert with the teens Friday night. Had a great time with them. Appreciate going with them. Appreciate the church supporting events like this. And a man named John Cooper got up and made it very, very clear that it's the Word of God that is a firm foundation. Sometimes at these concerts, we expect to hear one thing for a message and we get another. And John Cooper has been a singer that's been known for a long time now, but he gave a strong message on God's word and how it is the source of truth. And I believe you know that, and I know that, but to hear that from a well-known singer for young people, 10, 11,000 people there at Bryce Jordan Center, Penn State, was so encouraging. And we rely on the word of God. It is never to be doubted. It is from God himself. How can we doubt it? Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing our new song, please. Only a Holy God.
Commands all the host of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises?
Let's come and behold him.
Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy.
What other power can raise the dead?
What other name remains? Prayer. Father, we indeed read in your word that though we are by nature children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, with which he loved us, indeed sent his Son to die for us. We thank you, Father, for that grace that saves through faith in him. We thank you that we are able to come this morning and worship that one and only holy God. And Father, we confess to you those times when we would try to worship our idols, the God that we've made up in our own mind, a God perhaps who is not holy, but just overlooks our sin and really doesn't care about those sins that we would commit and how we would live our lives. At times, Father, we would try to worship that God who is not really transcendent, but is just like us. We try to worship that God, Father, who is at times just there to please us, to do what we want, rather than what is truly best and what is according to your holiness. And Father, I pray this morning that we would humble ourselves before the one and only holy God. That we would humble ourselves before that God of the Bible who is indeed a sovereign God, who is a good God, who is a faithful God. We thank you for that privilege this morning. And we are reminded with our current events that there are many who are not enjoying the comforts that we do today. There are many who are fleeing for their lives. And as we think of your holiness, we are reminded that there is evil in this world. We pray, Father, for that war going on in Ukraine this morning. We'd especially pray for those believers who are struggling and suffering and being persecuted. We pray for peace in Ukraine. We pray, Father, for those who have instigated this war, that you would change their heart and their mind, for only you can do so. The heart of the king is in your hand. You turn it whithersoever you will. And we would ask you to turn hearts. Pray for our own government leaders, give them wisdom. Again, Father, remind them that we are one nation under God, that you are the sovereign one. May they seek wisdom from you. Help us as believers to be salt and light. I do pray, Father, that you would guide us through this hour together as we worship, as we study your word. May we indeed apply it to our lives. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Just as I am without one plea, but that my God was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, just as I am, ooh, I come. as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Ooh, just as I am, ooh, I come.
Thank you, Jordan. Back in the foyer, you'll notice we've set up a table with some baskets on it. If you'd like to contribute to Baptist Mid-Missions World Relief Fund, specifically for Ukrainian aid, those baskets are there. You can put a check or money in that. Baptist Mid-Missions has missionaries in surrounding countries there in Ukraine that many refugees are fleeing too, and those missionaries are trying to do all they can to help those refugees, as well as contacts and ministries within Ukraine. And so these funds will go directly to Baptist Mid-Missions that will then be sent to those missionaries and ministries in Ukraine as well as in the surrounding countries. So that is available for you at this time. Just a reminder that tonight is our communion service at 6 o'clock. We welcome you to that service together for our evening. And then next Sunday evening, of course, is when we will be voting as to whether we would call Eddie Newton to be the assistant to the pastor for Family Ministries. Again, that will be his title to begin with. In time, we would be transitioning him over to senior pastor. Before he would take that position, it will require another vote by the church. So the vote next week is specifically for assistant to the pastor of Family Ministries, but the intent is certainly for him to transition into senior pastor upon my retirement. So keep that in mind. That's next Sunday evening. If you would like to listen to more sermons that Eddie has preached, you can go to the website. It's simply wbchurch.org. It's in the bulletin, so grab a bulletin, but wbchurch.org. You can pick out some other sermons that Eddie has preached. Also, the resume for Eddie, as well as his answer to some of the pulpit committee's questions, are back on the table in the connection corner. Avail yourself to that as well. And as we speak of the connection corner, if you're a visitor with us this morning, or maybe you've been here for a few weeks but you've not stopped by the connection corner, we'd welcome you to do so. We have a gift for you. We just want to make sure that you are welcome and that you are recognized as one we are privileged to have with us. Thank you for coming. I'm not going to ask him to come forward, but I'm going to come and meet him. I need some notes to get this right. Dean Madigan, he was elected to be a trustee back in 1985. He served for many years as trustee. In 1994, he was elected to be an assistant treasurer here at our church. He continued to be a trustee, but was also the assistant treasurer with Dave Douglas at the time. In 2010, he was elected to be treasurer, continued to be a trustee for one more year, but then to be the treasurer and trustee, that became quite overwhelming. So he did resign as trustee. And he served as our treasurer from 2010 until 2017. At that time, he then stepped into being the assistant treasurer again with Natalie Malcomus. This past year, he chose to step down from those positions, but that's a total of 37 years serving as trustee, assistant treasurer, treasurer, and again, assistant treasurer. And we just want to honor him and thank him for those many years of service. And Dean, we are praying for you. Thank you. And we just want to give it's a restaurant gift card. You can take your wife out for dinner sometime, but we want to express our appreciation, our thanks to you for the many years of service. Love you, brother.
I don't know if Don mentioned Sunday school teacher as well, but he was a Sunday school teacher as well. And thank you, Dean, for your impact on our life. I have an announcement before we sing one final hymn here. If you have been getting your bulletin, you've noticed in the bulletin that we are working on a picture directory. That is something that we plan to start next week, so March 13th, March 20th, March 27th. And there's an extra date in there as well if for some reason those Sunday mornings can't work, your whole family's not here, for some reason you know you won't be here. We have an extra night as well for those picture directories. It's been a while since we had a directory. I like the old directory because in it I have no white sideburns, so I really appreciate that. But then in that picture I have no kids either. So it's been a while since we've had a picture directory, and it's a great tool for us as a church, but it's also a great outreach tool. Just imagine for a second walking to our church, there's 200 some people here, and you're new, and you're like, oh, I don't know who that is. A picture directory is a great tool. Also a great tool to pray through as well if God leads you to do that. So the pictures are going to be taking place back in the choir room / Sunday school room. It's the room by the kitchen back there that has the windows in it starting next week. And if you cannot stay for Sunday school, please go back in between the church service and Sunday school, and we'll see how many pictures we can get taken in between class. And then after Sunday school as well, there'll be pictures taken for those that can stay for Sunday school. So it'll be a little bit of a get in line, and we'll make this happen over 3 weeks and that extra night. But thank you for your cooperation. If you come next week, you forget about it, you realize your husband dressed in a pink shirt and orange pants, that's not your Sunday. Try the following Sunday, but we'll see if we can get everybody lined up for pictures. So, yes? Appointments aren't necessary unless you cannot come that Sunday morning and you make it I think we have a Tuesday or Thursday night. I think it's listed in the bulletin. So, yeah. Thanks. All right, let's sing that last hymn this morning, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, before we have them the message.
My faith looks up to Thee, the Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me
you. Let's be seated.
I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 50 with me this morning. Last week we were looking at the death and burial of Jacob. There's one granddaughter that asked their grandfather, why did Pastor Don preach a funeral service last week? That was in the text, I guess. Joseph was 56 years old when his father, Jacob, passed away. In chapter 37 of Genesis, Joseph is 17 years old. And so for 13 chapters, we've been studying the life of Joseph that covers actually 39 years of his life, from age 17 to age 56. 39 years of his life covered in 13 chapters, Genesis 37 up here to chapter 50. Now, in these last 12 verses, we cover 54 years of Joseph's life. He died at 110, and we see that in verse 22 and in verse 26. And so, 13 chapters covers the 39 years of his life, and 12 verses cover 54 years of his life. We don't really know much at all about those last 54 years. Just a few things mentioned here that really take place very quickly after his father's death and then right at his own death. We really know nothing about those 54 intervening years. But in these verses, we see a very significant conclusion to the life of Joseph. And we begin to see how he lived his life as we come to the conclusion of his life. The principle of faith that governed his life. Faith in the sovereignty of God. Faith in the goodness of God. Faith in the faithfulness of God. This morning we're only going to cover those first two. Joseph's faith in God's sovereignty and Joseph's faith in God's goodness. That faith governed his life and governed his responses and reactions to the trials of life. Faith in the sovereignty and goodness of God serves as a great example for each one of us this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, as we come to your word and specifically, the study of Joseph's life, and now coming to the conclusion of his life, we again see his example for us. Indeed, you have included these things in your word as examples of how we should live, the principle of faith that needs to guide our lives as well. Help us, Father, to anew today, recognize your sovereignty and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We begin with the sovereignty of God, and we recognize that after Jacob's death and after Joseph and his brothers return back to Egypt, Joseph's brothers become quite fearful. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we had done unto him. Jacob passes away and Joseph's brothers become fearful that Joseph now is going to take vengeance upon them. Joseph is now going to repay them for all that they had done to him. They hated him. They were going to kill him. Judah persuaded them, instead of killing him, they should sell him into slavery, which they did. And now Jacob is gone. And Joseph's brothers are afraid that now dad's gone, Joseph is going to take vengeance upon us. He's going to repay us for all the evil which we had done to him. They had concluded that perhaps Joseph was only kind to them for dad's sake. Because Joseph had been kind to them. For 17 years now, Joseph's family has been living in Egypt with him. He had said to them that he had forgiven them. He had been kind to them, but they were fearful. Dad's gone. Maybe Joseph was only being kind because of dad, for his sake. And now he's gone. He's going to take vengeance upon us. You know, that's not really all that far out thinking, is it? That is how humans behave often. In fact, back in chapter 27 of Genesis, we read concerning Esau. Remember how Jacob had received the blessing from Isaac, their father, which Esau thought belonged to him. And it says there in Genesis 27 that Esau hated Jacob. And he wanted to kill Jacob, but he decided he would wait until after dad died. Then I will kill Jacob. And that's exactly how Joseph's brothers are feeling now, that he was only being kind to them for dad's sake. Dad's gone. He's now going to take vengeance. So Joseph's brothers send a messenger telling Joseph that Jacob, their father, had commanded Joseph to indeed forgive his brothers. Notice in verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, your father did command before he died, saying, say, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray you, now the trespass of your brethren and their sin, for they did unto you evil. And now we pray, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept, and they spoke unto him. So they send a messenger saying that dad commanded you to forgive us, and now we're asking you to forgive us just like dad wanted. Now, there's no record here in Scripture that tells us that Jacob gave such a command to his sons. It's possible that Jacob's sons did talk to their dad about it. It's possible that maybe Jacob had some words, but we're not told that. The brothers were just fearful. They send this messenger. Notice the words that are used. Verse 17, it talks about their trespass, their sin, their evil. Maybe your translation uses different words there, like transgression, harm. But it does speak to the severity of their sin. It's not swept under the rug. It is acknowledged. And Joseph's brothers do indeed acknowledge their sin and the severity of it. And in fact, in verse 18, they don't just send a messenger, but they themselves appear before Joseph, and they offer to be Joseph's slave. That seems like the punishment that fits the crime. They had sold Joseph into slavery, so they now come to Joseph and offer to become his slaves as punishment for what they had done. And so, they're fearful. Notice Joseph's response first. It says in verse 17 that he wept when they spoke unto him. He was touched very deeply. What exactly were these tears? Were they tears of thanksgiving because he sees once again the true confession and repentance of his brothers? Remember, it's now 37 years after they sold him into slavery. It was 20 years that he was in Egypt before the family came and joined him, and then 17 years now that they've lived in Egypt. 37 years have passed since they sold him into slavery. And they had repented before this, and Joseph expressed his forgiveness, but they are still very sensitive to what they've done. And perhaps these are tears of thanksgiving, that they still are very sensitive to that. They still recognize the severity of what they've done. They were confessing their sin. They were repentant of it, and Joseph was touched by that. Or perhaps it's tears of sadness that they didn't really believe his forgiveness was genuine. They didn't really believe the sincerity of his forgiveness.
Perhaps it was both. Both thanksgiving for them recognizing their sin, but also sadness because they did not recognize the genuineness of his forgiveness. But he responds first with sadness, or with at least tears. But then notice what he says. Verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God." We've looked at that verse in past messages. It's what a wonderful thought that Joseph expresses here. He's expressing first a question, am I in the place of God? But in asking that question, Joseph is expressing his faith in God's sovereignty. His faith in God's sovereignty specifically as it relates to vengeance. Joseph is understanding that vengeance belongs to God, and that God in his sovereignty will exercise vengeance if necessary. And Joseph is recognizing that if he steps in and exercises vengeance, that he's taking the place of God. That's God's place to take vengeance if necessary. In his sovereignty, he will take that vengeance if necessary. If it's not necessary, it's certainly not Joseph's place to step in and take God's place. He recognizes the sovereignty of God specifically as it relates to taking vengeance. He believes that's God's place. And for him to step in is to take the place of God. And so he says and asks that question, am I in the place of God? Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, we read, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." You notice that phrase, give place unto wrath. What wrath? Well, in the context, give place unto God's wrath. Give place unto God's wrath. God's wrath is a righteous anger. And we need to give place unto God's wrath, God's righteous anger, rather than exercising our own anger and taking vengeance. To step in our anger and take vengeance is to take the place of God. We need to leave room for God's anger, for God's righteous anger and his wrath. Let him take care of it. That's what Joseph is saying. Am I in the place of God? And we need to recognize that God in his sovereignty, he will take care of those wrongs and hurts and harms that people have done to us. We don't need to take vengeance. We don't need to step in our sinful anger and take vengeance. Let God in his righteous anger take vengeance if indeed vengeance is necessary. And to step in and to take our anger out on someone is to take the place of God. And you know what? God in his sovereignty can do such a better job than we can. God knows what he's doing in his righteous anger. He can take care of it so much better than we can. We'll just mess it all up. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4, we're commanded to not let the sun go down upon our wrath or upon our anger, because to do so is to give place to the devil. To hang on to our anger, to hang on to our bitterness, is to give place to Satan. To let go of our anger is to give place to God. And that is the only two choices. We would like to think there's a third choice in the middle there someplace, that we can hang on to our anger, but not really give it to Satan. Not really giving place to Satan. We're just hanging on to our own anger. But there is no middle ground. If we hang on to our anger, we are giving place to Satan. One of two choices. We either let go of our anger and give place to God, or we hang on to our anger and we give place to Satan. Joseph chose the former. He was going to let go of his anger. He was going to give place to God. He was going to let God take care of it. Am I in the place of God? He governed his life by that principle, faith in that sovereignty of God as it relates to vengeance. It wasn't just his brothers. He gave place to God as it related to Potiphar's wife as well. He gave place to God as it related to Potiphar himself, who threw him in prison. He gave place to God as it related to the butler, who forgot about him and he stayed in jail for 2 more years. He governed his life by that principle of faith in the sovereignty of God as it related specifically to vengeance. But not only that, notice in verse 50, and this is, verse 20, this is very a common verse to us. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph does not excuse the sin of his brothers. He doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug as if it didn't happen. He calls them out on it. You intended to do evil. It was your plan to hurt me. That was your purpose in selling me into slavery. That was your intention. That's what you meant to do, to wrong me, to hurt me. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He calls them out on it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He acknowledges their evil intent. He acknowledges their plan to hurt him. The next two words throughout Scripture have such great meaning. But God. But God. You know, we're almost done with our series here in Genesis. Don't be surprised that in a church near you, we have a series on the but gods of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. We mentioned it this morning, I think, in our prayer. We are born by nature, children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy. Romans chapter 5. We're called out as sinners and enemies. But God commended his love toward us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we're told about the seemingly unbearable trials that we face in life. But God, who is faithful, will not allow any trial beyond what we are able to bear. All through Scripture, but God. And here's one of those but gods. You meant it for evil. That was your intent. That was your plan. That was your purpose. You wanted to hurt me. You wanted to harm me. But God had a plan also. God had a purpose. God had some intentions as well. God meant to do something also. And I guarantee you that God's purpose and God's plan will always supersede man's. That was Joseph's faith. He believed that God had a plan, and that plan would override and supersede man's plan. And so he had a faith in the sovereignty of God that he would work his plan and he would accomplish his purpose. He would accomplish his will. He would do what he meant to do, and no one could stop him. Man's plan could not divert him. And Joseph governed his life by that faith in the sovereignty of God and in God's sovereign plan. Regardless of man's intentions, regardless of man's purpose, God would accomplish his purpose. Again, that related not only to his brothers, but again back to Potiphar's wife and Potiphar and the butler. They had plans. They had intentions. But God, in every case, had his plan and had his intentions. And God fulfilled his plan and always will fulfill his plan. Joseph governed his life by that principle. God's plan will always supersede man's plan, and Joseph governed his life by faith in the sovereign plan of God. Notice, but God meant it for good. Joseph not only had faith in the sovereignty of God, but in the goodness of God. He believed God was good, and because God is good, his plan is always good. His purpose is always good. His intentions is always good. What he means to do will always be good for me. That's his promise. That was Joseph's faith. For 20 years, Joseph didn't see the goodness. For 20 years, part of that time, he's in prison and just all kinds of things happening to him. And he couldn't see the goodness or what God's plan ultimately was going to be. He didn't see it, but by faith he believed it. He didn't know what it was going to be, but he knew that God was good and that his plan would always be good. And he governed his life by faith in the sovereignty of God and then in the goodness of God. That God is good and his plan will always be good. Believed in the goodness of God, and since God is good, his sovereign plan would always be good. Like I said, it took 20 years before that good plan came to fruition. But Joseph continued to govern his life by faith in the goodness of God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a favorite verse of so many. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. What a wonderful promise. Sometimes we face the trials and the circumstances and the difficulties of life, and perhaps we don't see that. But God says, my plans for you is to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We are often too quick to judge our circumstances because we judge by sight and not by faith. Of course, we're familiar with Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good. All things. Not just the small things, not just the big things, not just some things, not just the majority of things. All things work together for good. Those childhood hurts, God's going to work it for good. That lost job, God's going to work it for good. The loss of a loved one, perhaps untimely, God's going to work it for good. Perhaps that diagnosis of cancer, God's going to work it for good. Joseph governed his life by that promise. But God meant it for good. It says in Romans 8:28, we know. Do we know that this morning? And do we know it here or just here? You know, we kind of know it, you know, theoretically. But we really don't live by that knowledge. We really don't live by that faith. Joseph lived by that faith. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Vitally important to know that we know that God in his sovereignty and goodness will work all things together for good. Like I said, it took 20 years for God's goodness to be revealed. It took 20 years for the evil intent of man to be brought to the goodness of God. But God did fulfill his promise. And we see there in verse 20, that as God did fulfill that goodness, it brought to pass, as we see, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. God took the evil intentions of man, and he turned it to good and saved many people alive. Again, we know the story as they sold Joseph into slavery. And Joseph ends up down in Egypt, and then he ends up as second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh, as he works Egypt through the 7 years of famine, and he saved many Egyptian lives through his efforts. But more importantly, he saved the lives of his very family as they came and lived in Egypt during those famine years. He saved many people's lives. And in that sense, and we've been seeing this throughout our study of the life of Joseph, Joseph is often a picture of Christ. And in this sense, Joseph is a wonderful picture of Christ. For likewise, in the life of Christ, those religious leaders at that time, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to crucify him. They wanted him out of the way. And they stirred up the multitude, and the multitude cried out, "Crucify him!" They intended to hurt him. They intended to kill him. They meant evil against him. But God. God took those evil intentions of man in crucifying his only son, and through that death of Christ, he has saved many people alive. Through faith in Christ, through faith in his death upon the cross, we can be saved for eternity. Joseph, a wonderful picture of Christ. Though his brothers intended to hurt and harm him, and their intentions were evil, but God meant it for good. And likewise, the intentions of those who crucified Christ, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive. God's intended good that came out of Joseph's brother's intended evil was the saving of many lives. And in this way, Joseph indeed is a wonderful picture of Christ. Though the intent of those who crucified Christ was evil, God's good intent was to save many through the death of Christ. Acts chapter 2 tells us, "By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, by wicked hands, you crucified him." We see both, don't we? It was wicked hands that crucified him. They intended it for evil, but it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Man had a plan, and that plan was to get rid of Christ and to crucify him. But God had a plan, and that plan was to save many people through faith in Jesus Christ. That Christ would die on the cross for our sins, take our place so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life through faith. But God. Joseph governed his life by faith in the sovereignty of God and by faith in the goodness of God. And I know we've said this before, but it's worth thinking about again. A God who is sovereign but not good, that'd be a scary God, wouldn't it? That'd be a God we'd want to run from, not to. A God who is in control and can do anything he pleases, but he's not a good God. That'd be a God we wouldn't want to come to. A God who is good, but not sovereign, wouldn't be really all that useful. I mean, okay, he's good and he wants to do good, but he has no control. He's not sovereign. What good is he? A sovereign God who's not good would be quite scary. A good God who's not sovereign would be quite useless. But we have both in our God. He's a sovereign God, and he's a good God. He is in control, and he does have a plan, and he does have a purpose, and his intentions are always going to be good towards those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He's a sovereign God, and he's a good God. Without that same faith that Joseph had in a sovereign God and a good God, we'll never be able to forgive those who have hurt us and harmed us. If we don't have this kind of faith in a sovereign God and a good God, we're never going to be able to forgive those who have hurt and harmed us. We're never really going to be able to face the trials of life victoriously. We're never going to have victory over our anger. We're going to feel like we have to take vengeance because no one else will. We'll never be content in life. There'll always be something more that we're going to have to do or need, or we'll never be content. We'll never quit trying to be manipulative. If we don't believe in a sovereign, good God, we're going to try to manipulate everything and everybody around us to do what we want and to turn it out for our good in some way, shape, or form. You see, what I'm saying is that faith in the sovereign, good God will revolutionize our lives. It changes everything. When we are governed by faith in the sovereignty of God and in the goodness of God. Does the name Elizabeth Elliot mean anything to you? Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Aka Indians in South America many years ago. Elizabeth Elliot remarried after her husband was murdered. That husband died of cancer. She writes this: "The experiences of my life are not such that I could infer from them that God is good, gracious, and merciful necessarily. To have had one husband murdered and another one disintegrate body, soul, and spirit through cancer is not what you would call a proof of the love of God. In fact, there are many times when it looks like just the opposite. My belief in the love of God is not by inference or instinct. It is by faith. To apprehend God's sovereignty working in love is the last and highest victory of faith that overcomes the world." Faith in the sovereignty and goodness of God is the faith that overcomes the world. But God, will we govern our lives by that faith? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Joseph. His faith. Thank you for your sovereign control. Thank you for your goodness. I pray, Father, that each of us would examine our hearts and lives this morning. Are there areas in my life that I've not surrendered to your sovereign, good control? Am I too often trying to take your place? Have I overcome the world? Questions, Father, that each one of us need to answer. Before you, we stand. Examine our hearts. Help us to be humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. If we can be an encouragement to you, please seek us out. We'd love to continue meditating upon God's Word and His truth. And if you would like some extra help in searching the Scriptures in your present circumstances, please let us know. Shall we stand? Father, again, we are just so blessed to be able to be here this morning. As we fellowship with one another, may we be an encouragement to one another. May we exhort one another. May we comfort one another. Guide us in our Sunday school hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.